of the church at Corinth. We live in a very sad day when churches become careless with the kerygma of Christ, when they're careless with the commandments of Christ, when they're careless with the teachings of Christ. We have way too many churches that are careless. Nothing causes any more chaos than carelessness. Now, Christ set up his church and he expected it to be ran a certain way. That's why he gave us commandments. That's why he gave us instruction. We need to follow the instructions of Christ. This is not our church. This is the Lord's church.
Amen.
It's founded upon him, and it must be founded upon his teachings. It must be founded upon the practices that he has implemented, not the practices that men have implemented. We have to be very careful that we do not become too worldly. We live in a day where churches have become very worldly, and it's wrong for churches to be worldly. In these passages, we're told that there's really no way that you can harmonize and have concord with the world. You can't have concord with idols. The church can't have any kind of harmony with the devil. They're poles apart. They're contradictions. You can't have harmony and peace with the devil. Listen, Christian friend, if you're trying to have peace with the devil, you're never going to succeed. There is no peace with the devil. Jesus conquered him. Now there's peace with God, and we can have victory over the devil through Jesus. Too many treaties have been signed with evil in our churches. And if you've ever studied the Bible, we have the thesis statement of Scripture, of the purpose of God, of the decrees of God, of what he intended, what his goals were. God intended to have his own people, that he would have a people called out by his name, that he might be their God and they might be his people. Actually, that's the main thesis of Scripture. That's the overall thesis of theology. That's the ultimate goal of God, and it's found in this passage. It's found throughout the Bible. God wants a people separated for his namesake. Out of the world, there is a people, and it's the people of God. They're not commingled and interacting with the people of the world. They're not worldlings, they are Christians. The church is to be made up of Christians.
Amen.
Now, Christians are to be Christ-like, amen?
Amen?
We're following the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're trying to live the kind of life that he lived. We're trying to talk like he talked. We're trying to work like he worked. We're trying to act like he acted. And in so doing, the world recognizes us distinct and separate from everybody else, and calls us, as he called out the people of Antioch, the world did, Christians. They called them first Christians in Antioch.
Amen.
They were Christ-like. We need to be Christ-like today. Now, I'm not concerned. If you're visiting with us, I'm not concerned about your church. I'm concerned about this church. I'm not set over as a watchman of your church. I've been set as a watchman over this church. And there are some things that just doesn't need to happen on my watch. That's kind of my attitude. We need to be following the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
We have to remain true to the Scriptures. I heard some comments here recently about church discipline. And somebody said, well, you know, nobody does church discipline anymore. And I thought to myself, well, that's wrong. The Bible teaches it, and we ought to do it.
Amen.
Just that simple. I know people have gotten really loose in their morals, and when people become loose in their morals, the church needs to call them out on it.
Amen.
If we are to continue to be a temple of the Holy Ghost, we're going to have to be a holy temple. I begin reading in verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? These are questions. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them. Be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. These are some powerful passages of Scripture. I'd like for us to recognize verse 16, call our attention to what he says about being our God and us being his people. How that he would dwell with us and he would walk with us. This particular quote is taken from a variety of passages of Scripture in the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 29, verse 45, Leviticus 26 and 12, Ezekiel 37 and 27. It's not a literal quote, but it tells us the overall purpose and intent of God. God wants to commune with us. He wants to fellowship with us. He wants to live with us. He wants to walk with us. He wants to be our God, and he wants us to be his people. Amen. Now, of course, the fall produced a profound chasm between us, God's creation, and a holy God. I was pondering this week why God took so long about sending his son. Why was there 6,000 years that transpired? I mean, why wasn't Eve the Mary? Why wasn't Jesus Christ born to Adam and Eve? Why was there this long period of time? What does it mean? And I'm not sure. I'll be honest with you. There are things I just don't fully understand. I don't know the fullness of the meaning of the fullness of time. But I do believe this. I believe it took a while for the unraveling of time for us to realize just how holy God is. His immensity and his majesty need to be fully accredited. And I think it was with Mount Sinai and with the judgments upon Sodom and Gomorrah and with the flood and various things that transpired through history. There was a revelation of the tremendous chasm between us sinners and a holy God. Amen. Jehovah God is holy. And I think after that was fully accredited, his majesty and his immensity, once God's holiness was fully accredited, then it was time for God to become flesh and dwell among us. Think about that. The purpose and intent of God was to dwell among us. You remember in that canvas city? When Moses was called upon to erect a sanctuary? Do you remember when he was called upon to make a place? I heard here recently somebody said, well, the tabernacle in the wilderness was simply a place for the people of Israel to worship. No, that's not what the Bible says. You look in your Bible in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8. He said in that passage, he said, Moses, make me a sanctuary where I might dwell with my people. See, it had been prophesied of in the 49th chapter of the book of Genesis that when Shiloh would come, he would gather in his people. He would dwell with them and be with them. You know how intense that was for God to dwell in the Holy of Holies? Huh? They knew in the Holy of Holies there was this bright light. God's Shekinah glory. God was there. God, you guys realize God was there? He didn't just make a place to worship, he made a place to dwell. A place to dwell. God dwelt with Israel in the tabernacle and in the temple. Now they didn't get to see the light and the glory. The priest only went into the Holy of Holies once a year, not without blood, the Bible says. But they did see that cloud, that umbrella cloud, come out over the people of Israel, identifying them and distinguishing them as the people of God, where they had a fire by day and a cloud by night. God was present. He was with them. He identified himself as being there, being in that place. Listen, I believe that God still identifies himself in a place today. Amen. He's still with his people.
Amen.
But he's not with us in a place. It was said that there would come a time when he would leave that place and God would dwell with his people through the person of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And everything today, wherein God dwells with us and walks with us, and he is our God and we are his people, it all centers on the person of Jesus Christ. He's Emmanuel. Amen? Wasn't that what the angel told Mary? Emmanuel, God with us. No wonder John said that the Word would become flesh and dwell among us. I don't think we fully comprehend the condescending state of God when he came and dwelt among us and became a man. Now there's a lot of things about the Godhead I don't understand. It's deep stuff. It's deep theology. But there's one thing I do know. Jesus Christ is God. He became a man to dwell among us. He didn't just take upon himself flesh. He became flesh. That's what the Bible says. He became flesh. The Bible says that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Listen, I've never seen the glory of God like they saw in the temple, the Shekinah glory back behind the Holy of Holies, but I've seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I've gotten a glimpse of that glory from time to time.
Amen.
Throughout the scriptures, we are told that God wanted to be our God. He wanted to dwell with us, and he wanted to walk with us. He wanted to be our God and us to be his people. See, when you get saved by the grace of God, you need to come out from among the world and you need to be identified with the people of God.
Amen.
See, we get saved. God comes into our heart by the Holy Ghost, and then we latch on to one another and we enter into covenant to serve God and to carry out his commandments and carry out his word. And in so doing, God manifests his presence among his people. God's here. Just like God was in that tabernacle and God was in Jerusalem in the temple, God is in his church. He's walking among us. He is with us. And Jesus in the fourth chapter of John told that Samaritan woman, yeah, God's in Jerusalem, but there's coming a day. And through the establishing of the church and by the gift of the Holy Ghost, we are the people that worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. God is in America. God is in Tennessee. God is in Hendersonville. He is with his people. He's walking among his people. He is with them. Listen, if you go to church and God doesn't show up, you need to find you another church.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah. I know there's a lot of worldly churches out there. You can go to one of those. You can join right up. They'd be glad to have you. Have your money too. Yeah. But I'll tell you, church, when you really have church, God shows up.
Amen.
God works in our hearts.
Amen.
All right, well, anyway, there's a lot of things about the Godhead I don't understand. But I know this. The manhood or person of Christ is become and has become one of us. And he is the antitype of the Old Testament, tabernacle and temple. The Hebrew writer told us that, taught us that. And he is Shiloh that has come. And he is the one that has gathered us together. Listen, if you don't go to church because of Jesus, you're going to church for the wrong reason. Amen. It's just that simple. I have a couple other passages that I want to read. Look with me in the book of Hebrews just for a few moments. We were talking about how that everything centers around Jesus Christ. I've already mentioned that all that Old Testament was to establish that there's a grand chasm between God and man. That the purpose and intent of God, the thesis of the Bible is that we might be his people and that he might be our God. In the book of Hebrews, there's a couple of things that I want us to consider. If you've never read all of the book of Hebrews, you need to do so. One of the main themes of theses of the book of Hebrews is that Jesus Christ is superior to everything. Amen. Everything in the Old Testament, everything God has revealed, every person that God has used, Jesus is supreme and he is superior to all of that. Amen. One of the things that he, and I just want to read from the second chapter. Let me start in verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things to bring many sons unto glory. Listen, God created the heavens and the earth and all things that are therein. And the Bible tells us in the New Testament, Jesus is that God that created everything in this world. Amen. He made everything. And his intent and desire was to make all of us his sons and his daughters. And to be the captain of our salvation, made perfect through suffering. And both he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are what? The person that sanctifies or sets us apart as holy, and the people that are set apart as holy are what? We're one. Amen. One with Jesus Christ. Think about what happened. God became a man. God became a man. I know a lot of people try to say, well, Jesus went through all that suffering, but he was God and it was no big deal. No, that's not how it worked. He went through all of that suffering and agony as a man. He was tempted as a man. He became one of us that he might walk among us and not be ashamed to call us brothers and sisters, sons and daughters. Are you with me? That's why he can be head of the church. Church is made up of people. Think about that. Church is made up of people. That's how he's able to be the foundation of the church and the head of the church, because Jesus Christ is a person. He is the second person of the Godhead. And there's just as much God in Jesus as there is in the Father. Wow. I'll be honest with you, this exceeds my ability to understand. But I am amazed. I'm amazed. That God would love us so much to become one of us. I'm amazed at that. Let me read the rest of this. Saying, I will declare. No, let me back up. Verse 11. Both he that sanctifieth and he that is sanctified, they are one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. Brethren. Jesus Christ is our brother in the flesh. Amen. I don't know if this helps you, but it helps me to know that Jesus Christ, who walked in flesh on this world, was tempted with all the temptations that I'm tempted with, went through all the sorrows and problems and agonies that I go through, it helps me to know that he is seated in his glorified body, the same body that was hung on the cross at the right hand of the Father. To be my mediator. He understands us because he's one of us. I don't know why he'd do that. Well, I do know why he did that. He wanted to be our God and for us to be his people. He wanted to walk among us and be one of us. He's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Think about that. I mean, you talk about identifying with our humanity. He said, I'll be right in the middle of them and I will praise and sing with them in the church. See, Jesus ate just like we eat. He drank just like we drink. He wore clothes like we wear clothes. He knows what it is to be humiliated. He knows what it is to be honored. He knows all the emotional feelings that we go through. Amen. He knows what it means to be betrayed. He knows what it means to have faithful people with him, serving him and helping him. He knows all the things that we know. He knows what it means to work. He knows what it means to be tired. He knows what it means to be poor. He knows what it means to sleep. He knows what it means to need God's presence and God's grace. For he, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man. He did it as we need to do it. He felt it like we feel it. All right, why did he go? I'll tell you why he went through all that. That he might call us brethren. That he might call us brethren. He's not ashamed to call us brethren, it says in verse 11. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. Who's that talking about? That's talking about us. In the same manner that we are partakers of the carnality and the flesh and blood, we are humans. For as much as we are human, in every way, biologically, we are human. He also himself likewise took part of the same. Wow. I tell you, that's powerful. Jesus dwelt among us. He was tabernacled among us that he might take us to paradise. You know what paradise is? You have any idea? I mean, the Garden of Eden was paradise, right? Heaven is referred to as paradise. You know what the biblical definition of paradise is? Paradise is us communing and existing and dwelling with God. In the 21st chapter of Revelation, verse 3, ultimately the intent of God is for us to be his people. For us to be his people. And for him to be our God. And for him to interact with us, dwell with us, be with us. Yeah. John said, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with man. And he shall dwell with them. He shall dwell with them. God dwelling with us. He shall be their God and they shall be his people. That's paradise. That's heaven. How is that possible? I'll tell you how it's possible. Because of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, being the light of that city. Jesus makes it possible. We can see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We're brethren. I was going to read the rest of this. Well, let me read just a little more. For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil. Let me read on. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the nature or the seed of Abraham. That's powerful. Amen. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto what? It was necessary for God to be like us, be like his brethren. I want to close with some of those passages found in Corinthians where we are called upon to come out. God wants to be your God. He wants you to be part of his church, part of his people. Only way that can happen is for you to come to Jesus and repent of your sins and trust in him to be your Savior. Amen. We're trusting the God-man to be our Savior. Amen. And he has proven worthy of his trust in that he died on the cross and resurrected the third day. He's alive. Jesus is alive. He broke the chains of death and is alive. And the call goes out to you. Come out. Come out. Come out. Be identified with the body of Jesus Christ. Be identified with his people. Listen, my friend, there's no greater joy, no greater privilege of this life than have God as your God.
Amen.
And to be numbered with his people. Amen. Be numbered with his people. As we stand and sing a verse of some song, if you're here today, you've never been saved by the grace of God, you got to get saved first. Amen. You have to be born again of his spirit before you can be identified as a child of God. You have to have Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord. But I'll tell you, wandering around out in the world with a bunch of worldlings and not associating yourself and identifying yourself as a believer, Amen. The Bible says that's a problem.
Amen.
I read it to you. Amen. Don't be yoked up with unbelievers. You know, you're living contrary to your own soul. Amen. Do you hear that? It says in the Bible. Yes, there's a tremendous chasm. Christ came to bridge that. And he did through the cross, through his incarnation and the cross, he bridged that gap between us sinners and a holy God. He established his church. Amen. And he said, he sung in the church, in the ecclesia, the assembly, the gathering of the brethren. He says, these are my brethren. I'm glad to have these brothers as my brethren. I'm glad to have these sisters as my sister. Amen. And Jesus is glad to have them too. He's not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He wanted that fellowship. And I'm glad he has that fellowship here at Victory. Let's stand. If you're